Well, I titled the message tonight, The Prelude to the Tribulation. What does that really mean? Let me illustrate it. You remember a little jingle that used to go like this? It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Well, it's looking that way now, isn't it? You drive around and people have got their lights up and so forth. So you know it's looking like Christmas because of the decorations and the songs that are being sung and, you know, all of that. Well, when you understand the Word of God, and especially the tribulation period, you could change that little jingle. It's beginning to look like the tribulation everywhere you go. Literally, it is. You know, one of the major works of God that is displayed in the tribulation period, that he opens our mind to, is the tribulation period. The tribulation period has many titles. One of them is the Day of the Lord. And I direct you to your attention to the screen tonight as we think about the tribulation period. And this particular verse highlights one of them in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8. For it, that is, it, the tribulation period, is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The scriptures are highlighting for us here that the tribulation period is a time of vengeance. Vengeance for what? He says the recompense for the controversy of Zion. The place of Israel and the world, that is, in their homeland and the Holy Land, in that land that's been set apart by God. He calls it my land and their land. And we're living in a time where the world, as we have watched it, it's just, if you're like me, it's really has been moving me to see the hatred that is being expressed toward the Jewish people. And that hatred is not just expressed to them, but toward God himself. You know, when Jesus was talking with his disciples about the end of the age, and they said, what are the signs of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus gave them many indicators. He talked about wars and rumors of wars and diseases and so forth. But this particular verse, in light of where we are now, seems to be so enlightening. He says, and they, speaking to his Jewish disciples, they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now just think about that. It certainly seems like that prophecy is being fulfilled, isn't it? I have, in my lifetime, I'm sure it's happened before, but in my lifetime I've never seen in such a short period of time so many people, hundreds of thousands of people, all over the world, right here in the United States, in Europe, almost every continent, in Canada, and so forth, that are speaking out and basically saying, we love Hamas, we love violence, but we hate Israel. Israel has suffered in modern times for 75 years of war and terrorism, from May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation, until tonight. Israel has had a history of continual war and terrorism. And that is because of the people of God. You may wonder, why is it that they hate the Jewish people so much? And part of the answer is that is because they are the people that have given us the commandments of God. They are the people that has given us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the Bible makes it very clear that they hate God, they hate His Messiah, and they hate His commandments. On Saturday, October the 7th, Israel suffered its greatest pain and day of death since the Holocaust. Now that's something we can't think about how they feel. I've been to Israel many times, and I have sensed that the spirit of the fact that the Jewish people believe there has to be a nation of Israel, because everywhere they've gone, they've been persecuted, they've been hated, they've been despised. That's why when I take groups to Israel, the very last thing that we do on the tour is we visit a place called Yad Vashem, Memorial to the Holocaust. It's a very sobering place to visit. You could spend days there. But you walk through these exhibits and you look at the placards, you look at the results of the Holocaust. And it's very sobering. It's mind-boggling. But then after that's over, I remind the people as we get on the bus and we get ready to make our way down to Tel Aviv to fly home. I said, the reason I chose this to be the last place is I want to remind all of you that this is why there has to be a state of Israel. because the Jewish people are hated and despised and persecuted and have been for thousands of years. And for the Jew, they have to have a home that's controlled by a Jewish government and live with Jewish people. And especially if you look at this particular photograph here, look at the two generations that are expressed here. One still bears the mark of the number that the Nazis tattooed on them during the time of the Holocaust. And then, of course, a baby's hand. Israel is tonight fighting literally for their lives. They've entitled the war for our home. 1,400 dead, 240 hostages, a quarter of a million people have been displaced, and that includes in the northern. Now, what's really happening right now, which is of most concerning as well, is the fact that not only is Israel dealing with Gaza, as they're getting deeper and deeper into the territory that Hamas has controlled, and they're revealing to the world that Hamas has been using human beings as shields, and the world is confused as they keep blaming Israel for the deaths rather than understanding that it's not because of them, it's because of Hamas. But there's been a lot of people who've been forced to evacuate their homes so that the armed forces in Israel can fight the enemy so that they will not be literally caught in the crossfire. Israel is literally fighting for its life. Now we know, praise God, we know that according to the Word of God that they're going to win. Overwhelmingly, the Bible tells us that. Why? Because God's sovereignty, God's testimony, God's holiness, God's faithfulness is on the line. And God has promised us in His Word that all the enemies of Israel will be as nothing. On that particular day, on October the 7th, was the day that the world looked into the face of evil. Friends, I don't want to rehearse some of the brutal and horrible, horrific things that happened. But as I thought about this, and I know this might be not something that we don't want to think about, but on that particular day, the world, I believe, was looking into the face of the future. I believe that the Hamas-like terrorists are the kind of people that are going to follow the Antichrist. And in Revelation chapter 6, when the Bible says that the rider and the white horse will come, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And then the very next verse he says he goes forth with a sword to take peace from the earth. I believe that what happened on October the 7th will be repeated every day for 7 years in this world. The Bible, I think, makes it distinctly clear that the forces of the Antichrist will act very much like Hamas acted on that day. Take your Bible, please, and join me in Zechariah chapter 14 as you turn there. And I have a reason why I want to take you to this passage tonight in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 highlights for us the battle of Armageddon. It's a battle that happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And they do not fight that battle in the valley of Armageddon or the valley of Jezreel, which is up near the north in the Galilee area. That's where the armies gather. And then they fan out all over Israel, especially in and around the city of Jerusalem. So in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and 14, we have here a very detailed a description of the event of what is going to happen. And in chapter 14, I just want to read the one verse in verse 2. The Lord says, speaking Himself, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." That is, it's going to be seized by the forces of the Antichrist. "And the houses rifled." That word means plundered, destroyed, riddled with destruction. "And the women ravished," or raped, abused. "And half the city shall go forth to captivity, and the residue of the remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city." You see, what we have here, friends, listen carefully. This, what we just, I just read in Zechariah 14:2 about the very last day. This is the day that Christ returns from heaven to this earth in what we call the Revelation. We'll be coming back with Him. And that's what we will come back to. This is what the forces of the Antichrist will be doing in Jerusalem on that day. And the amazing thing is, this is an exact description of what Hamas did on October the 7th. So again, what I'm trying to help us to understand is This is the prelude to the tribulation period. Our world is being awakened to the reality that there is a group of people, 1.3 billion of them, Muslims. Not all of them are radical Muslims, but think if we only have 300 or 400 million of them who are willing to do what Hamas did. And they realize they cannot carry out conventional warfare. They cannot try to defeat Western nations that have sophisticated weaponry. But look what Hamas did in just a short period of time against one of the most powerful nations and advanced nations with technologies on the face of the earth. It certainly demonstrates that our world is vulnerable to this kind of warfare. So the response was that Israel declared war on Hamas. Now, friends, you may not know this, but the last time that Israel declared war was in October of 1973, the Yom Kippur War, on the high and holiest day of the year for the Jewish people, Yom Kippur. It was a time when the Jewish families get together and they pray together, and that means that most of the military is not on the front. They're in their homes, they're in the synagogue, and that's why their enemies decided to strike at that very vulnerable time when they will be unprepared and they would not be looking for that attack. The amazing thing is that this Iran help Hamas planned this attack 50 years and one day to the day, 50 years and one day after the Yom Kippur War in 1973. So the enemies were attacking Israel at one of their most religious days of the year. Now, we have been surprised. I have been greatly surprised to see that how Israel is doing in this war in Gaza. They are literally having to obliterate the place because the Hamas terrorists, 45,000 of them, are literally spread throughout that territory. And Israel is doing a marvelous job, I believe. Now, if you look up here on the screen, Gaza is actually 57 miles long here, and just actually probably only more than about 10 miles wide. And the Israeli forces have begun here and here, and right here at the Gaza City, this was the central area of control with Hamas, and they have surrounded them now and basically have them on the run. But tonight now I want to share with you five reasons why Israel's current war will introduce the tribulation period. Not only what is happening, but the world's response to what's happening tells me that this is exceptionally unusual. Number one, Israel has now declared war on radical Islam, not just Hamas. You see, Hamas is only part of a problem. It's a much larger problem. There are terrorists embedded in every major nation in the West, right here in the United States of America, in Europe, in South America, in Canada, literally all over the world. Israel is fighting a holy war for the Holy Land, and this conflict has been raging for 4,000 years. I believe the goals of radical Islam seem to perfectly match the biblical description and actions of the Antichrist. Some of you, I've spoken about this many, many times. As a matter of fact, if you look at the screen, I copy this off an Islamic website because they depict their Messiah, the Ahmadi, or the 12th of Imam. There's some of the titles they use in speaking of him. They say that when he comes, he will come on a white horse. That is exactly what Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 says, and that one we know as the Antichrist will introduce himself to the world riding upon a white horse. And there's no doubt in my mind that that will happen in the Middle East. Now, let me walk you through, and I did some of this last time we were here, but I want to walk you through again an update of some of the things that are happening. And we'll bounce back and forth from the map here of Israel to a bigger map of the Middle East area. Right now, we'll begin up here in the north with Lebanon. This is actually the area where Hezbollah, that is the name of a terrorist entity. The word Hezbollah means party of God. That is a group that serves Allah. They are trained and funded by Iran. If you look over here, Iran is like, you might say, the head of the octopus or the head of the snake. They are the ones who are recognized all over the world as the leader of terrorism. They have spread more terror, caused more death in our lifetime than any other group on the face of the earth. So here is Iran. They have actually are in control of Iraq. They have, are in control of Syria. Both of these are have failed governments, if you want to put it that way, as a result of our invasion of Iraq two times. And that country basically has never recovered. So with that void politically and so forth, Iran has basically taken over. Same thing in Syria. They have had a 15-year civil war there. And so Iran and Russia came in together, and basically Bashar Assad, who is the president of Syria, is nothing more than a puppet or leader. But more importantly here is Lebanon. They have been entrenched here in Lebanon for many, many decades. And again, they control this terrorist entity. It is reported that Hezbollah in this area right here, they have 200,000 missiles. Now, I've been expecting any day, it's heating up. There's more and more activity. A few Israeli soldiers have now been killed. Israel has evacuated all of the Jewish communities up there on the border with Lebanon. They're expecting this battle to erupt. If they do, friends, it will make what's happening in Gaza look very, very simple. Because this is a very, very big operation dealing with these missiles. Especially Israel realizes now the missiles that Hezbollah have are far more precise, powerful, and advanced than what Hamas has been shooting at Israel. And Israel has said repeatedly to Hezbollah, if you attack us with these missiles, we will immediately react. And in the words of one of Israel's commanders, they said, we will send Lebanon back into the Stone Age. If we think the world has reacted to what's happened in Gaza with the destruction, we can imagine as what the world is going to say when Israel deals even more harshly with Hezbollah. Now, why does Israel have to do that? Because Israel cannot defend itself against incredible numbers of missiles. Now, Israel's been able to handle somewhat, you know, the missiles that Hamas has sent to them because they have the Iron Dome. They're able to shoot down successfully. Most of those missiles have been shot at them. Except one of the things that's happened. Do you realize that since October the 7th, that Hamas has sent over 10,000 missiles into Israel? And what has the world's reaction been? We need a ceasefire. Why would you want a ceasefire when they have continually keep sending missiles attempting to harm and kill your civilians? But anyway, this is a very serious development. Now, over here, just a little bit to the east, along the border with Syria, here up here in what's called the Golan Heights, there are Iraqi troops there, there are Syrian troops gathered there, and there are Iranian troops gathered there. These are ground troops. They're ready to invade here in the north. All we have to do to have Gog and Magog is have Turkey and Russian troops to join them, and then we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, friends, let me just go aside for a minute and say that in Israel, this is what they're all talking about. They actually believe this is going to lead to the Ezekiel war. They see it coming. I've been talking about this for several decades, and I think some of you know I've sort of walked through a timeline on several occasions and talked about this. I believe that when you look at all of the pieces of the puzzle in Ezekiel chapter 38, it's highly likely that the battle of Gog and Magog happens right after the rapture and right before the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel to start the tribulation period. Now, if I'm right, that means the rapture happens before that. And if they're talking about Gog and Magog, then that means we're looking at the rapture imminently, which is what we should be expecting all the time. If we now want to come down here to the West Bank area, and this is maybe a shock to some people, but Iran has also been getting weapons and training some people. They've been going and coming here in the West Bank, so that Israel, you know, it used to be several decades ago that when Israel dealt with the terrorists there, they were all throwing rocks and Molotov cocktails. You know what that is? They take a container and put some alcohol in it, rubbing alcohol in it, and stuff a cotton wad down it and light it and throw it. But now they have repeat rifles, and now they have hand grenades, and they have a lot of sophisticated weaponry. and it came from Iran. So Israel's having to fight for its own life right here in its own backyard in what's called the West Bank, biblical Judea and Samaria. If we move down here to Gaza, again, this is the area. If you look over here, Iran is connected with Gaza. They control two major terrorist groups there, Hamas and Islamic Jihad. Islamic Jihad is not as big or as powerful as Hamas, but they are both causing a lot of problems and have been for Israel for a very long time. But obviously, we don't need to rehearse what's happening here in Gaza. We've been watching a lot of that on the news. But then down here in the south, below Saudi Arabia, is Yemen. And we've also been hearing about, if you see here the map, Iran is also training, impacting, and giving these missiles, powerful missiles, because look at the distance from Yemen up here to southern Israel. This has been their target, this little area called Eilat, right here on the tip of the Red Sea. And so they've been shooting these missiles into there. Some of our aircraft carriers and so forth have been in this region here and have shot down some of the missiles that have been shot at Israel. But literally, as you look at this, you can see that this is what they call Iran's ring of fire. They're surrounding this region here, especially Israel and Saudi Arabia, because Iran wants to control Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is the leading Islamic country in the world, and Iran doesn't like that. They want to be number one. So we're watching a major, major upheaval in the Middle East. And obviously that eventually is going to produce the Antichrist, and they will unite together. And with Gog and Magog, God will take out Iran and some of the other radical elements as well. Now, what we need to understand as we think about Iran and these radical Muslims is that they're driven by a theologically induced doomsday introduction of their Messiah. They believe the coming of their Imam al-Mahdi, that is the name of their Messiah, is contingent upon the destruction of Israel and the influence of the Christian West, that is, the United States. In other words, to put it very plainly, they believe, according to their understanding of their theology, is that they have to bring about world destruction for their Messiah to come. Mainly the destruction of Israel and the United States of America. And this means they must launch a global war to kill all Jews and Christians and non-Muslims. Friends, do not, what I want to help, Lord help me to wake up the church to realize that this war that we're seeing, we've been watching all these demonstrations of anti-Semitism and so forth, but please understand that's only half of their battle. Scrolled on the walls all over the Middle East is a saying that goes like this: first comes Saturday, then comes Sunday. What does that mean? That means that the very first target of radical Islam are the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But they hate Christians, and they view the United States as a Christian nation. Therefore, they're not just against Christians individually, but the entire United States of America and any other non-Muslims. Now, the thing that I have to share with you tonight that is not very pleasant is that their goal will be accomplished. God is going to allow the Antichrist to rule in this world and overcome. Daniel 7:23 says that the Antichrist shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. If you've looked at the pictures of the aftermath of Hamas's invasion in Israel, it's not that you just do a body count or you look at the things they did to individuals. They literally destroyed everything that was meaningful. Cars were burned and torn apart. Houses were burned and pillaged. When you look at the pictures from that area, it's just complete destruction and devastation. And also, what we need to understand is this was not just Hamas. We now have learned that there were many other Palestinians from Gaza that came over and did some of the same things that Hamas did. This, friends, the world thinks that when Israel's fighting against Hamas in Gaza, that they're just simply fighting against this terrorist group. But you have to understand that All these terrorists have to do is take off their headband and they blend in with all the civilians. So it's very difficult for Israel in this war to know who is Hamas and who are the civilians. And not only that, most of the civilians are in support of Hamas. So the Bible says that they will take over the world. Remember, this is after we go to heaven in the rapture of the church, praise God. Now, their religious fervor is suicidal. You know, if we in the church had half of their commitment, we could accomplish so much more for Christ. These people are willing to die for what they believe. And they're now acting upon this radical plan by invading Israel. Now, this is the difference. You know, for decades, after the Ayatollah Khomeini in 1979 took over Iran, Iran continued their tirade against Israel, talking repeatedly they were going to destroy Israel, they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And then on October the 7th, they acted upon all of those verbal threats. Now, Israel has, since October the 7th, they have learned what their strategy was and how it began. You may or may not remember that back in January of 2020, we took out their top Iranian general with a missile strike, and he was killed, Soleimani. And they discovered that he had a master plan to destroy Israel and the United States. Now, that was back in 2020. Now, we know that Iran took that plan, and they have planned since that time, where when they began on October the 7th, it was the beginning of playing out this plot that Soleimani created. The first part of the plot was that Hamas would invade Israel. And then Israel, they knew, would respond, and that they had created what they call the metro, this underground complex. This is Hamas. Hundreds of miles of tunnels underneath this very congested urban area in Gaza, so that when Israel invaded, they would not just have to be fighting on the ground, but they would have to go underground. And this, really, right now, the Israeli troops are just now beginning the most difficult part of the fight. We need to be praying for them. Now, what Soleimani wanted to happen was, he says that while the world is watching and Israel is in deeply involved in the war with Gaza, that then they would attack Israel on a multi-front attack. That is, that Hezbollah would attack, the West Bank would attack, Yemen would attack, and there would be multi-fronts that Israel would have to deal with. And then while the world is attempting perhaps to be focused upon what Israel's facing, then Iran would destroy Israel and ultimately the United States of America with nuclear weapons. That is their plan. Now, as we're looking at the five major things that seem to point the fact that we're looking at the prelude to the tribulation, here's number two: the global reaction to this war. Three major global reactions to this war paint the picture of where our world is and what's about to happen. Number one, the explosion of global anti-Semitism. The entire world seems to be erupting into a virulent hatred being directed toward all Jews in general and toward the nation of Israel in particular. Friends, we know anti-Semitism has always been around, but it seems that for quite some time now, it's just been under the surface, and now it is imploding, exploding. I mean, look what's happened right here in the United States of America. Although I was very happy to see just a few days ago that almost 300,000 people demonstrated in Israel, in a pro-Israel demonstration. The second major reaction is the revelation of the global moral collapse. The number of nations condemning Israel is astounding. I mean, for people to applaud Hamas and say that what they did was wonderful, and to hate the Jews, indicates that they have inverted their moral compass. Right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Now, take your Bible, turn over to Psalm 2. I have to share with you this portion of Scripture that really has, and if you follow me on my website, some of you know, I wrote about this a few days ago. If you don't know it, I have been putting up a lot of reports on my website concerning this war. So you just go to ptnews.org and read it. But in Psalm 2, let me just focus on a couple of verses here. The psalmist said in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage?" That word rage means it's an open defiance. It's disorderly conduct. And it's a people just being in a passionate, over-erupting expressions of hatred. And the people imagine a vain thing. It's an empty thing. Now, God's saying what they're calling for is it's empty. In other words, it cannot accomplish anything of value. Because what are they crying for? Think about it. The people are actually saying that they love terrorism. They want Hamas. But not only just the people. Look at verse 2. "And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." Now, and this is against the Father. "And against His anointed." The word there is Mashiach, Messiah. They're against the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The cords and the bands here are the commandments of God. And they're saying, we don't want God, we don't want the Bible, we don't want His Messiah. Friends, again, don't miss this. All of these demonstrations against Israel is aimed at God and the Bible and Jesus. If they hate Israel, they hate the God of the Bible. But notice God's response in verse 4. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh and have them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and vex them." Now, friends, look up here. Do you know what that word vex means? The Hebrew word means to terrify. God says, listen to this. The people who say, "Oh, we love Hamas, we love terrorism, we love people who kill babies and who decapitate people. Oh, we think that's wonderful." God says, "Oh, you do? Then I will give you terrorism for 7 years." Friends, think about this. They want it, and God's going to give it to them for 7 long years. But notice what He ultimately goes on to say in verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Friends, don't make a mistake in understanding what this is all about. This is Satan's ploy to keep Jesus from ruling and reigning from Jerusalem and taking His seat on the throne of David, ruling over the nations of the world for 1,000 years. And that's what Islam hates. As a matter of fact, the thing that really moved Hamas to do what they did when they did it was that weeks before that, there were some Jewish people that were going up to the Temple Mount. And they considered that to be an act of defiance because they said the Temple Mount is not for the Jews, it's for us, for we Muslims. And so it's all really what it boils down to physically is the Temple Mount itself. Number 3, and looking at the reactions, is the reaction of the Gog and Magog coalition. The hatred for Israel and Russia and Turkey is growing leaps and bounds. I just read yesterday Erdogan, the president of Turkey, openly said in an address to his nation, he said, "Israel is a terrorist state." That's what he said. Again, this is an inversion of reality. They're calling the terrorists the good guys, and they're calling the good guys the terrorists. That's exactly what the Bible said would take place. The third reason why I think this is moving things toward a tribulation period is because of the concurring global events. In other words, this is not all we're observing. While this war with Israel is taking place, there's been the talk of a peace treaty between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Friends, you understand that immediately after, I think, the Gog and Magog war, when Russia and Iran and Turkey are out of the picture, because if you remember Ezekiel 38, God supernaturally destroys them on the mountains of Israel. And when that happens, then the leader of probably Saudi Arabia, I believe, who's in all probability could be where the Antichrist is going to come from, will force a peace treaty upon Israel. And so we've been watching a great deal of discussion back and forth. And I don't know if I mentioned it when I was here last month, but what really struck me recently is that about 2 weeks before this war broke out, before Hamas invaded Israel, Saudi Arabia contacted Jordan, the country of Jordan, and Jordan has been in control of the Temple Mount since 1948-49. The Temple Mount is where the previous temples in Israel were. And today there's two Islamic mosques there. And Saudi and the Islamic people in the world consider that Temple Mount to be the third most holy site in the world. And Saudi Arabia, about 2 weeks before Hamas attacked Israel, contacted Jordan and said, "We want to take control of the Temple Mount." They said, "It's only right for us to have been in control of the Temple Mount, because after all, we are in control of the first two holy sites in Islam, Mecca and Medina. It's only right that we have the third site and we be in control of it." Now, if you don't know your Bible, you don't know how important that is. Because it appears that when the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel, he will also give them permission to build their temple, which means whoever that is controls the Temple Mount. So this is incredibly insightful in light of all these other things. Number two, artificial intelligence is making the image of the beast possible. If you remember the messages I did here and our study on artificial intelligence and understanding that AI is creating digital twins that look like, talk like, act like, move like the real person. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that the false prophet will be able to create an image, an inanimate object, something like a robot, and it will talk and move just like a real person. So while the war is happening, while they're talking about peace with Israel, this also is taking place. We're rapidly moving toward a global economic control. The world is moving towards a digital economy. The West is collapsing and the East is rising once again. When you look at the scriptures, it's very clear that that when the end comes, it's the East nations, the Eastern nations, Israel and those nations around them. The Bible has nothing to say about the United States or Canada or South America, Australia, New Zealand. All those nations are not included in anything in Scripture. So we're watching the West morally, spiritually, and economically collapse right before our face. The Gog and Magog coalition is on the horizon. Russia, Iran, and Turkey are poised and ready to come. The evil world is united against Israel. The Bible says repeatedly that the Jewish people during the tribulation period will be facing a time that's unparalleled in human history with the hatred. Just let me share one verse with you. Go with me over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, a verse we have visited many times in our Bible study here. Daniel chapter 12, and look at verse 1. Talking about the tribulation period, Daniel says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up," that's Michael the archangel, "the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." So here, the Bible saying that there has never ever been a time in human history where a nation will be hated, despised, and persecuted like the Jews will be during the time of the tribulation. Radical Islam is showing who they really are. They're no longer just talking about what they're going to do. They're actually acting now. A global spirit of rebellion and lawlessness is erupting all over the world. Number four, as we look to the prelude of the tribulation, number four is the Armageddon connection of Gaza and Lebanon. Now, friends, this is, to me, is amazing. In Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Joel is talking about the battle of Armageddon, that last battle. Notice what Joel says. You see the words on the screen. For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land. Notice he says that the purpose of gathering the nations that he may destroy them in Armageddon is because they've scattered the Jewish people to the nations and they've been dividing up his land. And he says, and they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. He says specifically here that God will judge and his vengeance will be upon them because of what they did to the children, the Jewish children. Yea, look at the last two lines. And what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, that's Lebanon, and all the coast of Palestine, that's Gaza. Now friends, look with me. Connected with the end of the 7-year tribulation period, according to the Bible, is God's rebuke to Tyre and Sidon, that is Lebanon, and the coast of Palestine, that is Gaza. Look where we are now. Who is Israel battling right now? These are the two principal immediate areas that Israel has to defend itself against. And yet the Bible says when the end of the tribulation period comes, this is what is going to provoke God and His wrath to come from heaven, is because of what these have been doing. Let me come to the last point. The nations are in the valley of decision. Now, go with me to Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 9 to verse 14. And Joel is speaking in behalf of what God says to all the nations. Now, look up here while you're turning. What the Bible is saying is that God's war against all the nations, He will finish that war with them. Understand, as individuals, we all will stand before the Lord Jesus someday. Every sinner individually, every saved person individually, will stand before the Lord and answer. But nations, God judges in this life. And so God will bring all the nations at the end to one place, to Israel, and He will destroy the nations, their armies there. Listen, let's read Joel 3 and verse 9. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come down. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. In other words, he's saying, this is going to be so great. It's going to be such a need. You will actually take your farming implements and you will use it to make weapons of war. Let the weak say in the verse 10, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves. Come, all you heathen, the nations. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thine mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is in Jerusalem. For there will I sit to judge all the nations of the heathen round about. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What's God saying here? He's saying these people have to make a decision. What will we do with Israel? What will we do with God? What will we do with the Word of God? What will we do with the Ten Commandments? Is a decision that people have to make even on the national level. Basically, what they're clamoring for is the ultimate destruction of civilization. Friends, do you understand that the Ten Commandments, since the time they were given to Israel at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, that has been the foundation of all societies who have a good civilization? But when you cast the commandments, when you cast God, and when you cast God's people aside, you're asking for the ultimate destruction. Remember that this is actually what happened in the days of Noah. God said in Genesis 6 and verse 3, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. What was happening in the days of Noah? When you go back to that passage and read it in Genesis 6, the Bible says that the world was filled with violence. and immorality. They were ignoring God's commandments. And when you do that, you are asking for a destruction of your civilization. In the invasion of Hamas into southern Israel on Saturday, October the 7th, was a watershed event concerning the future of civilization as we know it. The brutality, lawlessness, violence, murder, and rape of innocent Israeli civilians, and the global reaction to it makes it very clear that a major part of the global culture is consumed with an agenda and lesson that will bring about the end of civilization. In other words, if God did not intervene, mankind would destroy himself. Now, where did I get that idea? Take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, while Jesus is talking about the end time, the tribulation, he says in verse 21 of Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now listen to verse 22. "Except those days should be shortened," that is, if they went beyond 7 years, "there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be saved." Jesus said that if the tribulation period went longer, than 7 years, that civilization wouldn't last. It wouldn't make it. They would self-destruct. Listen to what Benjamin Netanyahu said recently. By the way, I consider Benjamin Netanyahu to perhaps be one of the greatest world leaders of our time. He has spoken with more clarity more than any other man on the planet that I have heard. He makes sense biblically. Listen to what he said just a few days ago. "The horrors that Hamas perpetrated on October the 7th remind us that we will not realize the promise of a better future unless we, the civilized world, are willing to fight the barbarians. Because the barbarians are ready to fight us and usher in a world of fear and darkness. It is a time for all of us to decide if we're willing to fight for a future of hope and promise or surrender to tyranny and terror. In fighting Hamas and the Iranian axis of terror, Israel is fighting the enemies of civilization itself. It begins with knowing the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. It means making a moral distinction between deliberate murder of innocent and the unintentional casualties that accompany every legitimate war. Israel will stand against the forces of barbarism until victory. I hope and pray that civilized nations everywhere will back this fight. Because Israel's fight is your fight. Because if Hamas and Iran's axis of evil win, you will be their next target. That's why Israel's victory will be your victory." Friends, I have been saying this for years. Israel is on the front lines against the enemy's greatest, the world's greatest enemy, radical Islam. And it's coming home to America too, we can believe. That's not the only problem. When you think about China's involvement as well in supporting Hamas and the Palestinians. The history of Beijing's ties with the Palestinians dates back to the mid-1960s, when China became the first non-Arab country to recognize the newly created Palestinian Liberation Organization as a representative of the Palestinian people and granted it an office in Beijing. While there's no direct link that points to China's hand in the current conflict, China has forged close ties with Iran to counter U.S. influence in the Middle East. Besides being Iran's biggest trade partner for 10 consecutive years, China in March helped to mend ties between Saudi Arabia and Iran at a time when Israel was seeking to restore relationships with Riyadh, that's the capital of Saudi Arabia. In other words, Iran does not want Israel and Saudi Arabia to have a peace treaty. Weeks after the start of Israel-Hamas war, Israel's name is now missing from the Chinese language map shown in the Middle East region on Chinese search engine Baidu on October the 31st of this year. The names of the surrounding countries remain. In other words, China is so committed to the destruction of Israel with the aid of Hamas and their Muslim friends that they have taken the action of removing the name of Israel from the world. Now let me bring this home for us spiritually, friends. The nations at this hour are being sifted by Satan. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in the upper room. In Luke 22:31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now what does that mean? Well, let's look at the background, the context of when Jesus said this to Peter. Jesus is in the upper room and he's facing the cross. He's sharing the last Passover with his disciples. Disciples are, surprisingly, arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In other words, they were completely detached from the sincerity of the moment that Christ is about to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the whole world, to suffer for them, and they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus rebuked them by saying that they're acting like pagan Gentiles. He reminded them that a true leader has a servant's heart. If you read the verses in Luke 22, Jesus has said, quit acting like the pagan nations. All that matters to them is who is top dog, who has the most power. So this is the greater context of this hour. Nations are vying for power to become the greatest among the nations. China and Iran, Russia and Turkey. They're all jockeying for and fighting for to be the top dog. They want to have more power. They want to have more authority. They want to control everyone's life. And what Jesus is saying, listen, Satan is sifting them. This is not God's way. Satan is gathering his followers to follow him in his great rebellion against God. At the heart of this decision is, what will you do with the Jew, the nation of Israel? In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, the nations are gathered. This is after the tribulation period. The remaining people, surviving nations, are gathered in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and are judged on the basis of Genesis 12:3. Remember Genesis 12:3? God said, I'll bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. You may remember that in this text, Jesus, he puts the sheep on the left side. The goats on the left side, the sheep on the right side. And Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was sick, you visited me. And the Bible says that the nations on the side of the goats, the unsaved, said, well, when did we see you in prison visit you? When were you hungry that we didn't feed you and so forth? And Jesus says, when you did not do it unto the least of these, my brethren, the Jewish people, they're the brothers of Christ. In other words, listen, friends. When you bless the Jewish people, you're blessing the people of Jesus, the people of God. And when you bless them, then God blesses you. But when you curse them, then God curses you. Did you hear, this is just in the last few days, that anti-Semitism is becoming so great in Canada that Jewish families now are announcing that they're going to prepare to leave Canada and immigrate to Israel. Friends, it will happen here. You remember, it was about a week ago, there was a Jewish man who was in part of a demonstration in L.A. and a man killed him. Friends, if America continues to curse the Jew, then God will curse America. I believe, listen, this is the demise of Western civilization. God will settle his score with the Eastern nations. He's settling the score with us right now because we haven't been around that long. But the Middle Eastern nations have been there all the way back to the time of Abraham. Their fight, their war, their hatred with Israel is very deeply embedded. And that's why they will all go through the tribulation period. For 4,000 years now, God has judged the nations on the basis of how they have treated His people. For us as individuals, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? He's the only way to heaven. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. God doesn't have a way of salvation for Jews and another one for Gentiles. There's only one way. And He's only a prayer away. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, I want to ask you tonight, are you sure that you're born again? I believe we're at a very, very critical point in time. Time is running out for people who don't know the Lord. When it comes to Israel, we know that Israel is going to be there. Psalm 121, verses 4 and 8 says this, Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Have you wondered what it's like to be Jewish or to be an Israeli at a time like this? Can you imagine what a Jewish Israeli thinks when they see these demonstrations erupting all over the world saying they're siding with the people who brutally murdered their children and the mothers and the fathers? But Israel has hope, because their hope is in the Lord. Friends, I'm just going to bare my soul with you now. I'm finding it hard to sleep. I think we're at a very critical point for the church, for America, for the world. I don't know how much longer we're going to be here. No one knows. We could be raptured tonight. Then again, it may be several months or a few years. We have some very, very difficult days ahead. I want to admonish you, there's only one way to not just survive, but thrive in days like these. Our hope must be completely in the Lord. I shall never forget the events that surrounded my life and the life of my family. Back in 1993, when a masked intruder broke into the church parsonage and attempted to kill me and my family. I was in the hospital for 8 days and had several surgeries on my right hand and another several surgeries on my left hand from the injuries I received that night in our home. The police met with my family and I and said, we fear for your lives. We don't know who did this or why. We encourage you to not go back into the public. We encourage you to go into hiding. We had a family in the church, just a husband and wife. They didn't have any children. I'd led them to the Lord just months before all of this happened. They were the first ones at the hospital that Sunday morning after I was shot that Saturday evening. And they literally begged us to come and live with them. 8 days later, we had to have a place to go to. We accepted their offer. We went to their home, and they said, "We're going to give you this part of our house." Very large bedroom with a king-size bed. They had brought in a hospital bed for me. My right hand was bandaged and sewn to my groin. This hand was bandaged all the way up to here. I could do nothing for myself. Nothing. When night came, we all went into the bedroom, and this was the first time that we had all been together alone since that horrible incident. And I had prayer, and we turned the light out. And I heard my wife and my son and my daughter begin to cry. I said, "Turn the light back on." I said, "If God be for us, who can be against us? After all, we should really, humanly speaking, we should all be dead. We're here because of Him." And I prayed again. They cut the light out. And I laid there. And I listened to my wife and my son, my daughter, drift off to sleep. I laid there in that darkness, in the quiet. And I prayed. I began to worship the Lord. And I don't know why, but quietly and worshipfully, I begin to sing these words. "In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by." I can't tell you what those words meant to me that night. I was asking Him to keep me in the hollow of His hand when I had a hole in my right hand. Would you stand with me and sing this hymn, please? Sing it with me in worship and remind yourself that your hope is completely and totally in the Lord Jesus. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear me cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. Till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, "There is no need to try. For there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkened the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.